and the things that happened out in California and all those things, they made me really stop and think. And I got an email from a preacher up in Montana. He had all kind of misspellings in it. You could tell he came in from plowing the North 40, but that's the kind of people I like. And he sent me this email, and he said that he couldn't understand why people couldn't see and understand why the rapture was going to occur on the seventh trumpet. He said, it's so plain and so simple. He said, why can't they see it? Well, I'm just going to send back and say, well, thank God for you sending me this to encourage me, and thank God that you understand it. I think it's something that this first of the week position has been pounded into people for so long that they almost feel it's a sacrilege if you don't go along with it. And I sure don't go along with it, because I think a lot of people are going to be very disappointed when all these earthquakes really start up. Now, that fault line that's down in California, that where they had the earthquakes, it's an unusual one. You come up the out of Mexico, and when you come up, all of a sudden, there's a fault. It goes up like this, and it gets to Los Angeles, then it goes straight west, and then it goes up and hooks up, and it's part of the San Andreas Fault. But that section in there around Los Angeles is very unstable, because all of a sudden it just goes boom and then straight up. And that's what was causing that the other day along that, and that's why it took a while for it to work up north a little ways. Now, I'm not going to tell you, because that earthquake has occurred, that there's going to be any great change in the human outlook or human perspective. Leonard, in a Sunday school lesson, he talked about some things in the 46th chapter of Isaiah where God said, I know things from the beginning. He said, who else can tell about the future and it be right? And if you go back and study everything that God ever said from the Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, most of that has already been fulfilled. And it was foretold a long way in advance. And would you believe God got it right every time? Well, I know he did. He got it right every time. And that's, people say, well, I want a sign. Heal somebody. Lay hands on them. Friends, you do have a sign. And it's his word. And when his word says, I'm going to do this, you can count on it. Now, the truth is, I can't tell you the exact day Jesus is coming back. But the Bible says when these things begin to come to pass, then know that it is near, even at the doors. I have an obligation to warn people. And I have a very strong suspicion whenever this first of the week thing gets passed, you'll go through the red moons and you won't have a rapture. You won't have a second advent. You'll go all the way through them, and all of a sudden, I wouldn't be surprised if things didn't settle down a little in the Middle East. And then all of a sudden, after Obama leaves office, probably about 3 years after, or I don't know when after, but actually not very long after, all of a sudden you're going to have Israel attacked by Islam. And there's going to be a truce declared. There has been every time. You go back to 1948, how did it end? In a truce. Go back to 1956, the Red Sea episode. How did it end? In a truce. And then the 1967 event, how did it end? In a truce. What is a truce? The Arabs call it a hudna. It's an extended period of peace. And after the 1973 war, which Israel escaped from, that's how it ended, by truce. This one's going to end by truce, too. So when all of a sudden Israel gets attacked, all these earthquakes really start to intensify, and they're felt all over the world, you're going to have a lot of missionary Baptists come back to church. And if you went through the church rolls of missionary Baptists across this country and the church rolls of Southern Baptists across this country and the church rolls of mission of Methodists across this country and the church rolls of independents across this county, across this nation, I tell you what you'd find. You'd find millions of names of people that were saved, were faithful for a while, and then they just dropped out of church and they quit altogether. You say, well, they'll go to hell. No, they're not going to hell. But they're certainly not going to get a whole lot of the inheritance when they get to heaven because they didn't take advantage of it. They didn't actually serve God after they got saved. So I'm going to cover that thing. I know this principle you've heard before, but I think that it's something that we need to hear over and over again. And if anybody asks us any questions about it, we ought to be able to give an answer. But I really believe we're not going to have a great revival, but we're going to have a great rupture. What we're going to have is an occasional appear where everything happens, and all of a sudden, people are going to start coming back to church. And I'm not going to get up here and start preaching sermons at them, telling them, see, you should have listened. I'm just going to tell them what God says. It's going to keep on going. And now's the time to start working for the Lord. Now's the time to start giving your heart and life to the Lord. Now's the time to change. And so I think that's going to be the theme. But this message was nothing like the one I had for today. But the other one I'll save for a while. Who knows? But in any case, this is what I want people to understand now at this particular time. And I think it's what God wants them to understand, because God gives me rest on these messages, and that's the reason I change so much. He doesn't change his mind. He knows what he's going to have me preach anyway, but he does change my mind. Believers, do not fear tribulation period death in the seals and trumpets. When I first started doing the lecture series and I started making tours all over the place, it was very noticeable that a lot of women came the first night and brought their children with them, as well as some of the husbands were with them. But the next night, on Tuesday, they didn't show up. And pretty soon I would catch one and talk to them, and I would ask them, you know, why didn't you come back? And they said, well, that scared the dickens out of my kids. And then said, I scared the dickens out of me. And said, I didn't want to bring them back and frighten them. I didn't say a word to them. I didn't correct them. I didn't tell them anything. I just said, oh, okay. But it's amazing how often that happened. Now, Leonard kept making the point very vividly that when God says, I'm going to do this, he does it. And you can't tell the exact time, but you can tell when it's drawing near. That's been true in every case along the way. And people didn't listen. They didn't listen. And you've got a world full of people out there that never have listened, that are headed straight for hell. And you've got a bunch of church members that really are saved in different places. And they are going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ, sadly lacking in what they could have had because they weren't that interested in the inheritance that God promised them. If God says there's an inheritance, it's there. If God classifies the inheritance as a reward, you can look at it that way. But one thing is sure, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be judged that are saved. And whatever you do with your life after you're saved, as far as instructions from God, you better start doing it. And what do I do? Well, I'm telling you this, and I have tried to live a better life, to be less jealous, less envious, to be more friendly, to love you more and care more for you. And I have to rely on God inside me to do that, because my carnal nature is as mean as a snake, and God's the only one that can put him down. And I have to keep running back to the Lord, and he keeps refreshing me. He does that to every preacher he calls, and if he doesn't, you're in serious trouble. Now, believers should not fear. Do not fear the tribulation period, death, and seals and trumpets. We're going to go through the seals. We're going to go right up to the seventh trumpet, and then we're whisked out of here, and we're going to avoid the wrath of God. We won't be here when the vials are poured out. That's something we ought to be thankful for, not just relieved, but thankful for, which will gradually increase from now to the sounding of trumpet seven. I believe that from right now, you're going to start seeing more earthquakes. Lord have mercy, they've been going up, 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 and they've got so common that I don't even put the statistics out anymore, because it's got to be something like Los Angeles before they'll even report it. Believers should not fear physical death by an Isaiah 29:6 phenomena. Isaiah 29:6, when I was a boy, scared the fire out of me. But I'm not at all afraid of it. It doesn't bother me in the least. If I get killed by this phenomena, wonderful. All things work together for good to them that love God. Whatever happens, happens. I'm not afraid of this thing at all. I'm not afraid if it starts tomorrow. You say, well, what will you do? Well, I'll take precautions. I won't stay in the house. I'll run out and lay down in the field. You said, how long will you lay there? Until it's over. And I'll try to get where a tree won't fall on me by looking around, and then it'll pass, and I'll get right back up, and I'll continue to preach and teach and do what God wants. You say, well, suppose he lets you die. Well, I need to die. Whenever God wants me to die, I want to die. I don't want to die when he doesn't want me to. Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise. That's volcanic eruptions and the noise that it actually occurs because these plates scrape against each other. And tempest and the flame of devouring fire. I'm not scared of any of that, including the devouring fire, including volcanic eruptions, including colossal, including the whole shooting match. I am not afraid of it. I am not afraid of death, and I am not afraid of the tribulation period. Because death at 82 sometimes can be a wonderful thing. With your father-in-law out there, you know, he's getting old. And for him, it might be a blessing. And lots of people that get old, they just say, I want to go home. And I know Sister Barnes and a lot of other people, they just want to go home. Danny, your mother wants to go home. And it's a normal, everyday expectation. And when you're young, that's very difficult to want. As a matter of fact, I never did until I got to be about 38 years old. And then, after raising a family and all those things, I still was scared to death in Vietnam all the time, but not anymore. Because I've got an advantage. I've been studying this stuff for so long, I know it's the truth. And death would be a relief for me if that's what God wanted. Now, he goes on in Luke 21:11, and earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. That's going to happen. I'm still going to be here. However, I won't be here at Armageddon. And when Michael stands up, the archangel, to deliver Israel during the tribulation period, during the vials of wrath, I won't be here either. I will be gone when Armageddon starts to form down there, and I'll be in heaven and I'll be being judged, and you'll get to find out what kind of a pastor I really was. You'll get to see what my motives were, at least by the reward that God does or doesn't give me. If I end up there wearing a petticoat, you'll know I was a rotten preacher. But believe it or not, rotten preachers can preach the truth. It's just a question of how they preach it. If they tell you, you've got nothing to worry about because you're going to be carried out of here before all this happens. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. You're going to get to go through part of the tribulation period. What makes you so special? I mean, here you are, a Laodicean generation. Leonard presented a Sunday school lesson, and you're a lot more carnal than you think. You're a lot more sold out to the world than you think. And yet we think, well, here we are in church, we're religious, and we're God's children. You're right, you are, but what kind of a devotion do you have toward the Lord? I mean, how is your life directed toward him? Are you raising your children in the admonition of the Lord? Is your main concern for them their spiritual growth? Or is it they go through college and do a multiplicity of things? Now, believers should not fear physical death by Isaiah 29:6 phenomena. I just read it. Okay, you've heard this a million times. I hope you remember where it is in case anybody ever asks you. And that's the one reason I always covered this. God says that these things I'm talking about right here, straight out of his word, they're going to happen. And it's something that's going to happen to a lot of you, and you need to be aware of it. Believers should not fear physical death by an Isaiah 29:6 phenomena. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What comes after the last trump? Well, there isn't an eighth trump, so the seventh trump is the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Here's why I'm not afraid of death. Here's why you should not be afraid of death. If you know the Lord as your Savior, here's why you shouldn't be afraid of death. Death is swallowed up in victory. What is that song Danny loves so much? Victory in Jesus. We sing it all the time. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. The whole point of that is it's very scriptural. It means Jesus won the victory. Jesus overcame for us. Jesus did what it would be impossible for us to do. He fulfilled all the law, every jot and tittle. And then he came to live in those who would receive him. And he tries to live by the commandments that he himself gave. And a commandment that if you work at all your life, you'll never get to where you're actually complete in it. I mean, where you're sinless. But I guarantee you the ultimate thing that Jesus wanted was to have in a local flock, a local visible assembly, he wanted people to love one another. And that's why he said, a new commandment I give unto you. He gave it to the 11 disciples, the first church. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. Do the people you meet out in the street, do the people you meet at work, do the people you meet where you have a business, do the people you meet in the store, do they get a good look at you and see what kind of a person you are? Are you pleasant to be around? Do you take time and talk to them? You don't walk up to them and say, brother, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You just talk to them. Be friendly with them. Leonard does it perfectly. Leonard's an exhorter. And when he goes and he talks to people, he's sincere, he's honest, and he talks to them about things they understand. And that's the kind of man that makes a lot of headway with the Lord, because Leonard's interested in him, and it's not put on, and he's interested in learning from him. I kid him all the time, but the truth is I have great admiration for him. If people look at you and see that you are a loving person, you are a kind person, you are somebody that cares about them, first of all, that person will preach the truth, and then that person will demonstrate it in his life. I have always been a lone wolf in everything I ever did, even in the agency. I had to do this and do this and do this and do this and do that. And people worked for me. And they thought I was a good boss because I was kind to them. I was easy on them. And I tried to do a lot of things that I probably should have given to them. And I've come here and I've learned to love people. The Lord has taught me. I couldn't teach myself because I didn't know how to do it. But God's done all that. And this is a wonderful thing. And this is a wonderful place. And I thank God you're here. And every once in a while, you ought to thank God you're here too. Because I thank God that I'm here all the time. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting that I feel at death, I have a suspicion that I won't even feel the sting. All of a sudden, I'll just be gone. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Do you know why I know that I'm such a great sinner? We were having an argument out there about who was the greatest sinner, and it was a pretty close race, but Chili won. And then I think Leonard came in second and third, and I told him I didn't even know what they were talking about. But in any case, Paul said he was the greatest of sinners. And you know, that's something that you learn all your life. That's what the law teaches you. Here's all I've got to do. This is easy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself, even if he kills your dog. You know, I put that last part in. But the truth of the matter is, I can't do that. My carnal man can't do that. You say, well, what if they kill Jesus' dog? Well, he wouldn't. He'd just smile, and he'd start talking to him about things that I can't even imagine, and all of a sudden, he'd be leading them to think about their actions and their conduct. You know, you have a tremendous influence on your neighbor if you're kind and sweet and easy to get along with. And after a while, after they kick your dog, after they kill two or three dogs, they'll get feeling so bad about it that they'll quit killing your dogs. You say, well, what should I do? Get cheap dogs when you buy them. Get them off the street. But that's the way it works. And this thing about fighting the carnal nature, it's an eternal thing. You know, it's an eternal thing. David Robinson said that the curse of a preacher is an attractive wife. And he's right. He's right. My wife was not the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. She's not the most beautiful woman I ever dated. But she was the cutest, prettiest little booger I ever saw in my life. And from the moment I saw her, I loved her. And she had freckles, and she hated her freckles. I loved her freckles. All Georgia girls have freckles. But I didn't marry her because she was a beauty queen. She won Miss Norman Park one time, and they had a beauty contest. And I asked her who the other contestant was, which made her mad. But in any case, you don't marry women because they're beautiful. If you just marry a beautiful woman, and or if you marry her because she's great in bed, then afterwards you're going to get tired of the bed stuff, and you're going to get tired of the beauty because you'll discover there's a lot of vanity behind it. And it's something that that people need to be aware of. God knows who you need. And I don't know how many times I've told young women in this church, please don't marry a bum. Please don't marry a bum. Marry somebody like Cool Hand Luke here, but like her husband. Marry somebody like Leonard. Don't you say a word, Cindy. And marry somebody like Daryl. You know, don't marry somebody that's beautiful and vain and arrogant, and she just turns you on the minute you see her. Or if they look as handsome as I do, for all you know, I might be a bad guy. In any case, this is something that you really need to think about. Believers shouldn't fear physical death by an Isaiah 29 phenomenon, for if they are killed by them, it amounts to an early heaven soul trip. Do you know the moment that you die, even if Chile, the most sinful man on the earth, was to die right now, because that's already been voted on, and the Bible says that the church votes on something, that's it. So we held a private meeting. Even if he died right now, he'd all of a sudden be in heaven, and he'd start thinking immediately, why did I not come up here sooner? Because for Chile, the sting of death is gone. He doesn't have to worry about hell. He doesn't have to worry about a lake of fire. And he'd go straight to heaven. Now, Chile's old enough to realize that now. He sure wasn't old enough to realize that when he was a teenager, because the thought of death was something that was absolutely horrible, and it was to all of us here. For if they are killed by them, it amounts to an early heaven soul trip. Right now, my wife is up there, and she is having a wonderful time. Her soul is rejoicing, and I hope she's anxious for me to get up there, but I know she'll hope maybe I've changed some by the time I get up there. To await judgment by Christ for degrees of his inheritance reward. That's why we're here. While the wrath of God is poured out upon the lost in his seven vials of wrath. Now, I don't know how simpler you could get than what I'm about to say. Paul said that the rapture was a mystery. He said it was the last trump. And that's the seventh trump in the book of Revelation. Now, Paul described what was going to happen. The word show, behold, I show, S-H-E-W. I show you a mountain. It means to lay something out. Paul said, here's the way it's going to be laid out. Now, John says, this is the way it's going to finish. He wrote the book of Revelation long after Paul wrote his. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Well, I know that's going to be true. Paul said it was. But now he says, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. That's why the spirit of prophecy, that's why prophecy is the spirit of the word, the spirit of God, the spirit, he filled the prophets with them, and they wrote about it. Now, if you're going to want to understand things about God and about the Bible, this is the church where you belong. Because we're like, I'm sorry, maybe God doesn't think we're like the Bereans, but I think we're a pretty good copy of the Bereans. We search the scriptures, and we try to find out where we're wrong. And we try to blend in with the will of God and what he has to say. And we don't like to be wrong, but if we're wrong, we will admit it. Because if you're going to search for truth, you have to realize that all truth is with God. And you have to realize that everything he says is correct. But everything you say and every interpretation you make may or may not be right. But if it's of God, it will all fit together. All of it. And this is something that was lost in 1740. In 1740, there was not a preacher on the surface of God's earth, nor was there a book written. And I've looked all over Europe. I've looked everywhere. And there is no book, no document, no preacher who ever taught that Daniel 9:27 about Jesus, about saying that's the Antichrist, that's what they all say now. Everyone before 1740 swore up and down it was Jesus. Well, let me put it this way. They didn't say it was the Antichrist. They didn't say it was the Antichrist. So did God, all the way from the cross to 1740, suddenly change his mind? No, he did not. What happened was the Great Awakening occurred. And pretty soon they were speaking in tongues. They were doing all sorts of things like that. And that was the Great Awakening. And then it was joined in by the Great Evangelical Movement. And that's where you see most of these preachers on television. That's what they came out of. And they changed all the prophetic teachings. You say, well, Brother Mike Murray, if what you're telling us is a lie, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, I'm not worried about it at all, because believe me, I have searched that thing from... They just had a nice, simple belief about the rapture. They believed it was going to occur before the wrath. They believed that God's wrath would not pour out on the earth. And they believed it would occur on the last trump, which was the seventh trumpet in Revelation. Now, I'm sorry, but this teaching today was corrupted between 1740 and about 1812, and all the Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches that were formed in that time. Pretty soon, the first of the week is catching on across the country. Out came the Scofield Bible. Out came John Darby over here. And here we, and Baptists are sitting there just like old stick in the muds. Like Leonard read most of what he said, and then he commented on it. That's how dull and uninteresting people are. No, it's not, because as Ezra, when he found the scrolls, and they'd been put away, God's word, for a long time, he rejoiced and he cried and he read it. That's what you need, the word of God. And you need to read it at home. You need to read it, and if you don't understand it, you need to ask one of us in the church who has been trained to do this. And it's the word of God that's important. It's not me. It's not Leonard. It's not Kenneth. It's not Robert. It's not Chuck Trusty. It's God that's important. And all we are mouthpieces who God cleanses and purges and tells us, if you discover you're wrong, admit it and go on. That's the kind of church this is. That's the kind of church I pray it will remain. Now, he says, the mystery of God should be finished. When's that going to be finished? When the seventh trumpet sounds. It won't be a mystery anymore then. Revelation 11:15. Here it comes. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. And the nations were angry. Well, I guess they are. The rapture's occurred on the seventh trumpet, and they're still here, and Armageddon is starting. And thy wrath has come. Here come the seven vials of wrath. How much plainer can you get? And the time of the dead. That's us. We're going to be raptured and taken up to heaven. You got to resurrect us before you can judge us. That they should be judged. Christ is going to judge us, and he's going to judge us for how much we followed the Lord. That's why I'm pastoring this church. This church teaches the truth. You want a place where the truth is taught? This is it. You say, well, how do I know it's it? Because we follow the word of God unflinchingly. And when we discover we flinched the wrong way, we admit it. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. Well, that's what you're going to judge them for. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. You think they're all going to receive the same award? You think every one of you is going to receive the same reward, the same inheritance? No, some people get saved and they don't do zip for the Lord. But that's between them and the Lord. And them that fear thy name. I don't fear death at all. I don't fear all this colossus. All this horror that's going to break forth on the earth. I don't have the least fear of that whatsoever. You say, well, what do you fear? I fear the name of Jesus Christ, that I would defame it, and that I would preach error, and that I would mislead people, and that I would cause my brother to stumble. You say, why do you fear that? I want the full inheritance. You say, do you expect to get all of it? I expect to get as much as God will let me have, and he will let me have of the inheritance if I obey his commandments. What are his commandments? Could you sum them up? By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Small and great. Now, what about all the people left down here on earth? There are going to be a lot of people left down here, lost. There's going to be a small remnant that God's going to carry through the tribulation period. Both Gentile and Jew. It talks about them running back to their home countries after they've defeated Israel and pushed her into the... After they had her in there for about 3 years, then all of a sudden they're fleeing back north. And so God has detailed this. I am absolutely amazed. I know sometimes people think, well, he's just trying to impress us. I am not trying to impress you. I'm an analyst. I'm amazed. You say, well, why are you amazed? Man, the Bible is a perfect document. It has no error in it whatsoever. And so for me to put this thing together, God trained me for that. And about 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period put that thing together. And it fits. It fits perfectly. That means it had to be written by one Spirit, one God. And he wrote through all these men. And it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I'm a believer who fears Christ's judgment and acts accordingly. I'm here this morning. I'm preaching. I'm doing what I can. I don't fear death or hell at all. But I am acutely aware that I will be judged for my service to God after I was saved. I do not fear the wrath of God because I will not be on earth when it is poured on earth in 7 vials. I have never seen a generation that is more afraid of having problems and troubles like the Bible describes up to the blowing or sounding of the 7th trumpet. Now, the reason I don't fear death or anything else like that, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. After which Christ shall return to earth with the saved at his second advent. Jesus ends the battle of Armageddon as he begins his millennial reign. Guess what? The judgment in heaven is over. It's finished. It's done. It's gone. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of Israel. It will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, that's when Michael stands up. That's when there's a time of trouble such as never been. Now, you need to think about this. We got a lot that listen to all this. That just goes in one ear and out the other sometimes. And they get tired of hearing about it. Well, I assure you, they got tired of hearing about it in the days of Noah. They got tired of hearing about it in the days of David. They just got tired of it. Well, that's not my problem. I just want to tell you that whatever you're going to do, you better do it quickly. Luke 21, 27, 28. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We come back with him. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Believers should fear Jesus' judgment for not serving him in this life. They don't care. They don't care. A lot of people on this church roll, their conscience is seared over with a hot iron. I don't even know where they are or what they're doing. I doubt if they do themselves. But believers don't fear Jesus' judgment for not serving him in this life. They think God loves them so much that he's going to let them get away with whatever they're doing and that they don't have to pay any attention to the other scriptures in the Bible. It doesn't work that way. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All of a sudden at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see some of the people on this church roll here in this church that it's going to stand there in a petticoat because they have come to church out of a sense of duty. They didn't like it in the first place. And after they came, they didn't want to learn to love one another. They didn't want to change their personality. They didn't want to let God work in their lives. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Unbelievers. Now here we go with unbelievers left behind on the seventh trumpet rapture. Unbelievers have no fear of God and will end up as ashes on this planet while their souls wait 1,000 years in hell for judgment into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This is the great white throne of judgment. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. They're going to be judged for their works. But they don't know Jesus. They never would believe what he said. They never even believed that there was a God. Some of them believed there was a God, but they didn't believe Jesus was his son. He said, this is the second death, eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what they're going to do? They're going to end up as dust under our feet in the millennial reign, burned to a crisp. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It'll burn them up in the Jordan River Valley, which has two great faults on either side, and out of that will come a blood-red liquid that will absolutely burn them into pure, unadulterated dust. Saith the Lord of hosts, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They won't have any descendants, because they're all going. But unto you that fear my name, I fear his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Millennial reign is going to be a great time of healing for a lot of people. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what he said. That's what he meant. So why go through all this, and why saturate you with this so much? It's to make us more grateful for the fact the only reason we're going to escape the wrath of God is by his amazing grace. That's because we called on his name at some time in our life, and we asked him to save us. We wouldn't have called on a dead man. And now we're faced with another decision. Am I properly baptized? That's the next decision. And then the next decision is, am I worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped in the two church ordinances? Those are the first things that you do. So that's up to you. It's not up to me. But it's something you really need to think about. Am I worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped?